May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to start by quoting part of one of my favorite prayers. I've got many favorite prayers. Here's part of one of them. O God, the author of peace and the lover of concord, to know you is eternal life. To serve you is perfect freedom. That for me is a very resonant phrase. To serve you is perfect freedom. We've got a wonderful flower display going on at the moment, a flower festival. Hope you've got your program. Hope you've encouraged your neighbors and friends to come. The theme of the festival is when the saints go marching in. The word for saint in the New Testament is the word hagoi. And in the New Testament, it referred to everyone who was a Christian. Anybody who followed Christ, anybody in Christ, was a hagoi, a holy one, a saint. The saints who have displays dedicated to them and are named in the program show us what it means clearly. To be a follower of Christ, to be holy, to know what it is to serve God, and to discover that serving God is perfect freedom. We look at these saints' lives, they point us to Christ, they shine with God's light. We look through these transparent lives and see the glory of God. These saints know what it is to serve God. And they've discovered its perfect freedom. Jesus is the supreme exemplar of that truth. To serve God is perfect freedom. Jesus is the one who sets free, who liberates. We find in our gospel reading today, Jesus setting free a woman who's been bound for 18 long years. We're in the synagogue. It's the Sabbath. It's a bustling place. The woman comes in. We stooped, wondering what's going to happen, maybe hoping deep down she might get healed by Jesus. Jesus spots her, says to her, "Woman, you are free from your ailment," speaks God's word to her, touches her with the hand of God, and she gets up from being stooped, stands tall, and praises God. She is set free by Jesus. She's been bound, and now she's liberated, and she's praising God. The leader of the synagogue is unhappy. He's carping. He's complaining. He turns to the bustling crowd and says to them, "Look, if you want to be healed, don't come on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest." Jesus takes him on, accuses him of hypocrisy. "You release, let loose your donkey and your ox to be watered on the Sabbath. Can't we set free this daughter of Abraham, one of God's people, on the Sabbath?" The crowd loved that argument, loved the robust defense of what Jesus has done, and they rejoice. Because Jesus has set this woman free. Now she needs to live in the light of what's happened to her. She's experienced the compassion and grace of God through Christ. And that will make all the difference to her life. She needs to live in the light of that experience, that liberation in the synagogue. She needs to discover what it is to serve God and to find perfect freedom. In the very famous novel Les Misérables by Victor Hugo, who knows that book? Or seen the play, or seen the musical. Jean Valjean, the leading character, has been convicted of a minor crime, served a long and hard sentence, is set free, but is still a convict, still stigmatized, still an outcast. He moves around looking for a place to stay. The bishop has compassion and pity, invites him in, gives him food and drink, gives him a bed for the night. And while the bishop and his servants are asleep, Jean Valjean steals the silverware, candlestick holders, chalices and patens, and makes a run for it. He's apprehended by the police. They bring him back, and the police tell the bishop, he's got this cock and bull story that you gave these things to him. The bishop says, I did. And he's left a couple of things behind, and proffers him another candlestick, another paten, and another chalice. The police disappear, and it's just the bishop and Jean Valjean left. And the bishop says to him, you now need to live in the light of this experience of grace, to be bound by it, to be different as a consequence, and to discover that to serve God is perfect freedom. In our first reading from Jeremiah, Jeremiah is given his commission, his call. He is to be a prophet to the nations, starting with God's people. And he is to pronounce judgment upon them. It's not an easy calling. He's often referred to as the prophet of doom. And he has a hard time of it. He accuses the nation of idolatry, of being unfaithful, adulterous towards God, going after false gods. He tells them they're not paying heed to God's command for justice. The widow, the orphan, the immigrant in their midst is being exploited and oppressed. These are the two charges he lays before the people of God: idolatry and a lack of social justice. He says to them, God's judgment is coming. Babylon, the mighty nation from the north, is coming to invade. Jerusalem will be invaded, overtaken, and the temple destroyed. It's not an easy message to hear, and there is a severe backlash against Jeremiah. Jeremiah is put in the stocks and peppered with rotten tomatoes. We can imagine that anyway. He's also given a death sentence. He's also tossed into a well, a very deep well. Has to languish in the mud and muck at the bottom for days on end. But he's not cowed by this. He has the courage to persevere, to press on, to go on prophesying to the nation, to fulfill his calling, because he's discovered that to serve God is freedom. He's free to be a prophet, free to speak truth to power, the calling of the prophet. And the church needs to discover this prophetic edge. Speak up about the idols of our age. Might is not always right. Speak up about the lure and avarice about money. Speak up about the celebrity culture. We also need to be prophetic about social justice. We see an increase in racist attacks in our own nation. We see more people going to food banks, more children in poverty. These are issues that should bother us. Causes for prayer, causes for us to speak out and to protest. Gazing around our globe, we see a vast chasm between the rich and the vast majority of people who are poor. And of course, there's the pressing issue of global warming and the impact that has on future generations and the poor of the earth now. We need to discover the prophetic edge again as a church. Discover that we are free in serving God to speak out for God's cause of justice. To serve God is perfect freedom, because serving God is about the mutuality of love, the giving and receiving of love. And that's why to serve God is perfect freedom. Freedom is not about relinquishing our responsibilities. It's about fulfilling them. Freedom is not about lying on a hammock suspended between two palm trees in Jamaica with a nice cup of rum and a bounty bar. Freedom is about the daughter going every day to the hospital to visit her dying mother. Freedom is not independence, it's interdependence. Freedom is not one solitary flower display, it's a whole festival. People working together, collaborating, making something wonderful happen because they're depending upon each other and working together. Freedom is not about the unfettered use of power. Freedom is not seen in Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate colluding and conspiring to have this wonder worker from Galilee killed on a cross. Freedom is about the pursuit of truth and justice and love. It is about that Galilean wonder worker on a cross because of truth and love. To serve God needs courage. It's costly, but it is perfect freedom. If you turn for a moment to your orders, your booklets, your green booklets, and turn to page 39. I want to just conclude by highlighting a bit of the liturgy and just praying this prayer. To serve God is perfect freedom, and as we serve God, we liberate the world. We long for the world to be set free to serve God. And that's how the post-communion prayer on page 39 ends, on that note of setting the world free. So let's say together the line that begins, "Keep us." Can you all see that? "Keep us firm." So let's say that up. Let's pray that together. "Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen."